I'll be reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. The first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them.
Sing Gloria. Gloria, Gloria. Sing we the song of Emmanuel, this the Christ who was long foretold.
Has made Father in heaven, thank you so much that you rule the world with truth and grace. And thank you that you've sent Jesus to bring joy to our world. Show us your glory today, the glories of your righteousness and the wonders of your love as we celebrate Christmas this week. Jesus, be our wonderful counselor for those of us rejoicing and those of us grieving this week. Be our mighty God. Take care of every one of our needs. Be our everlasting Father, whether we get to be with family or not, and whether we want to or not. And be our Prince of Peace amid all the noise, all the hustle, all the war and the divisiveness. Jesus, we need you. Dwell among us and help us to receive you. Amen.
I'll be reading from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Lord, thanks be to God. Sweet, you can grab a seat. Hey, happy Christmas, everybody. My name's Tom, I'm pastor here at Imprint Kenmore, and it is a privilege. I feel like hosting Christmas Eve Eve is like moving out of your house and inviting your family to your first new place and trying to do Christmas dinner and hoping that you don't burn the ham or whatever. So it's a joy to celebrate with my family. But I know that you are all not Imprint folks. You're not all Imprint family because this is a mixed multitude, right? Like, for some of us, we're here because we love Jesus, we're part of the Imprint family, and we're here to worship, and that's awesome. But some of you are maybe a little bit more ambivalent, maybe a little agnostic, maybe a little spiritual but not religious, and you're here because somebody you care about dragged you here, and you can't wait for this to be over so you can get some hot cocoa and peace out. It's great. Some of you are kiddos, and you are waiting for me to say the magic words for your bingo cards. Last time we had an adult winner, so, you know, kids, don't slack. But this is actually very similar to the first Christmas, because the Word of God came to a mixed multitude. The Word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ was announced to a lot of different kinds of people. They were religious elite, and there were doubters. And there were insiders and there were outsiders, and there were winners and losers, and there were people that weren't sure that any of this really mattered or if it was for them. And so you're in good company, because you're exactly the kind of person that Jesus came to in the first place. And so tonight, we're going to continue what we've been doing for all of Advent, which is considering this Jesus. It is an objective fact that Jesus is the most important person that has ever lived. Objective fact, there is no argument against that. He has changed our world in such radical and dramatic ways that even our conceptions of things like love and justice and mercy have been influenced by this person, this homeless rabbi from an inconsequential part of the world 2,000 years ago. And so if you're going to be a responsible adult and live in the world, you should know a little bit of something about the person that like influenced the world you're living in, right? And that's what we've been doing. We've seen that in the Gospel of John, there's this claim that Jesus is the reason for being and the meaning of life, and he gives purpose and direction and a mission in our lives. And he includes anyone who will receive him, anyone who will give him trust and loyalty. He includes them in the family of God. It doesn't matter where they're coming from, what they've done, how good or how bad they've been. And he forms this new family. And then today, if that wasn't enough for you, we get to the most astounding two sentences that have ever been written down, in my humble opinion. The claim here is, I mean, I don't even really know what to say about it, except for I've got to keep on talking for the next 12 minutes. How do you even, I don't know. So I'm going to do my best. Pray for me. But the claim here is that God in Jesus Christ became one of us and that he lived with us and for us, and he shows us what God is like. It's the mystery and the miracle of the incarnation. It's the very heart of the Christmas story, and therefore, it's really the very heart of God. And I'm going to show you and prove it, maybe. We'll see. We'll see if I convince you. If I don't, you know, let's talk afterwards. We'll grab some hot cocoa and hang out in the parking lot. But the heart of God is encapsulated in the incarnation. You know, Christmas is a weird time for, I think, for all of us, really. I think there's a minor miracle happening every December, and here's the miracle. Despite our best efforts, we still haven't ruined Christmas. especially in this commercial, like consumer society. I mean, like, what is Christmas? If you were an alien and you beamed into America, you would be convinced that Christmas is about buying stuff you don't need and probably don't want, and if it lasts for longer than 2 months and isn't broken by then, you'll definitely get rid of it or re-gift it if it hasn't broken. That we all become little narcissists saying, gimme, 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 more, more, more. That we listen to the same obnoxious 12 songs over and over at every grade strip mall in America and every little boutique and every like big box store until they're just vapid, trite, and banal. Like, I mean, not to be a Debbie Downer or anything, but you know, like, you know, the stress of mounting bills and then you've got family on top of that. And yet, the Christmas story confronts us. It's an assault on our indifference, on our apathy, on our arrogance, if we're paying attention. And it's dangerous to all of those things, and maybe that's why we try to distract ourselves. If we can't overpower the story of Christmas, maybe if we just don't pay attention, it won't make a claim on our lives. And yet, you're here. So we read in John 1:14, that the Word became flesh. I'm going to go through the passage, and I'm going to show you three things about Jesus, three things that are claimed, that he is God with us, God for us, and God to us, in these two little sentences. And if you believe that, I can guarantee you, you will be changed, and your life will never be the same, and it will radicalize who you are becoming. So first, the Word became flesh, God with us. So we've read through John and seen that the Word is not just some like fancy name for like speaking, but it's a technical term for the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, who has existed in eternity past in perfect relationship with Father and Spirit as Son, who is divine and one with God, yet distinct from God. He has a divine identity he has enjoyed forever in perfect loving relationship. This is the Word. And without giving up that divine identity, he becomes flesh. Now, if you've read any theology or philosophy, you know God's not allowed to do that. God's not allowed to become something he wasn't. God's not allowed to change. Doesn't the Bible say something about that? But yet, here it is in Scripture, in Jesus, God becomes something he wasn't and becomes that thing permanently. God becomes flesh in Jesus Christ. And then it's not just God becomes a person, God becomes a human, God becomes a man, but the Word becomes flesh. John uses the Greek word sarx, which is always associated with our humanity at its most frail, at its most vulnerable, at its most abusable and killable, at its greatest tragedy. The Word became us, one of us, as we are, not as we'd like to be, but he entered into the tragedy of the human story and subjected himself to all that we could offer. He entered into the hell that we have created. And this means that he is committed. If he's willing to do that, it means he's committed. What is he committed to? Well, the Hebrew Bible says in Genesis that God created a good and beautiful world, and his intention was to share it and rule it with us, with human beings. And that we decided we really liked that good and beautiful world, but we didn't like God so much, and so we rejected him and rebelled against him, and it fractured the relationship. The problem is when you fracture a relationship, it's now your responsibility to fix it. It is your responsibility to move towards the offended party and make things right. And yet the whole Hebrew Bible says again and again that as much as we try, we keep on failing and making things worse. And so there's this chasm of relationship between God and man. It's human responsibility to rectify the relationship, but it seems like only God can make that happen. And what John says is that God, in his grace and mercy, has put the pieces together to make that happen. The Word became flesh. You know, the Christmas story is not all that silent, not all that tidy, and not all that comforting. In fact, it probably feels much like some of your Christmases, because at the heart of this story is the story of turmoil and danger and tragedy. Joseph and Mary come to Joseph's hometown, and when you travel back home, you stay with your family, right? But when they get there, Joseph's family says, no, we don't want you here. You get kicked out to the stable caves. In Bethlehem, they dig these caves, and that's where the sheep stay to protect them. You go out there, and childbirth mortality at this point is like, I don't know, 50-50 that Mary's going to make it. That is not an actual, I didn't look up the mortality rate, so, and I'm terrible with numbers. The tragedy of family in conflict, and that this Word made flesh was willing to enter into that, enter into a family that was disadvantaged, poor, enter into a story. He could have picked anyone. He could have picked anywhere. He could have picked any time, and he came at the place where it would be most difficult. And he's born into turmoil, but he's also like his immediate surroundings. It's like animals and poop. It's a barn. It's disgusting. He subjects himself willingly for you. For you. Jesus, God, the Word made flesh. Jesus is God for you. But he's also God with you, because it says the Word made flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we perceived his glory. And when you get this dwelt among us and glory, when you read it in the original Greek, all of a sudden you're like, bells are going off, because it's not that he dwelt among us. It literally says in the Greek, he tabernacled among us. He came as a tabernacle. And glory takes you all the way back to when God tabernacled among Israel in the Exodus. So Jesus is God for us, but he's also God with us. And if you know anything about a temple, I mean, well, you actually do, and it's wrong, sorry. Because we're children of the Enlightenment, right? And so we can explain everything. And so there's no transcendent mystery at the bottom of everything. We just keep on explaining things away and away and away. But that's just an untenable way to live. It's not emotionally satisfying, and it's not intellectually honest. Because if you keep on explaining everything away, then you eventually just explain away your explanation. You know, like the whole, that's just neurons firing in my brain telling me to say those things is not an explanation. You're explaining away your explanation. Why should I listen to that? You know, like it's just not logical. And plus, you can't actually live that way. And so you don't, but you won't admit it. But if you go to any other place, at any other time, in anywhere else in the world, everyone knows there is something that you can't explain away. that you can't explain. There is something concrete at the bottom of all of our questions and at the bottom of all our searching. And the Bible says that something is not a thing, but a person who is personal. And his name is Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that there is a fracture in that relationship, and it is our responsibility to rectify that, and we can't do it, but God has given us a place and a way to temporarily rectify the relationship, to restore it for a moment, and it's called a temple. So the temple is a place where God's space and human space overlap, and you go, and in the Old Testament, you offer a costly sacrifice. You pay for the things that have caused a fracture. And for a little while, you can be assured, as long as you don't, sin and ruin the relationship again, that things are okay. But the problem with the religious game is that either you're afraid or you're entitled. Because if you keep on trying to pay God back, like, what gives you any confidence he's accepting your payment and that it's ever going to be enough? And despite all of your moral religious performance, knowing the right things and doing the right things and being a good person, like, how can you be sure that any of that even matters? Or maybe you have a little bit of, no offense, but a little religious arrogance, right, in you, and you think, well, actually, it does matter. I keep on doing all the right things. I know the right answers. I know the right doctrine, and I am a good person. I'm just, and I pay people. I tithe. I do all the right things, and God owes me. And so God is a debtor, which means he's below you. And that kind of arrogance just won't fly. Like, the temple system doesn't work. And so what John is saying is Jesus has become the temple. The Word become flesh, tabernacled amongst us, revealing God's glory, is now the place where heaven and earth overlap, where God and man come together and are reconciled. And instead of a repeated process of offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice and either trying to pay God back or pay God off, Jesus says, the temple is my body. And when I'm crucified on your behalf, it is the sacrifice God will accept. And so he goes to the cross and offers himself as the sacrifice to bridge the gap between God and human beings, as a human being, so it counts, and as God, so it's possible. And he says, anybody that wants in on that can now find the overlap of heaven and earth and the restoration of relationship in me. It's an incredible claim. John starts it here. Jesus will pick it up and say the same thing throughout the Gospel of John and throughout the other Gospels as well. If God is willing to come to you at your worst, he is for you. And if he is willing to come to you, he is God with you. But how do we know? How do we know who God is? Well, and that's the next part. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We perceived his glory. Glory befitting the one and only unique Son of God, the Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, glory and grace and truth show up for the first time in Exodus 33 and 34. Grace and truth is a phrase that in Hebrew is steadfast love and faithfulness. And you might be like, well, how do we get steadfast love and grace and truth and faithfulness? Well, truth, if I'm doing right by you, if I'm being true, maybe it's a little old-fashioned to say that, oh, I'm true to my spouse, Crystal, and I am, but it's a little old-fashioned, but I'm being faithful, right? We all understand that. And steadfast love and grace, when the Septuagint Greek translation translates these in other passages throughout the Bible, they always translate these phrases in a similar way. And so grace and truth is a way of talking about this time when God says, I'm going to show you my glory. What happens is Israel's in trouble, and Moses intercedes for them, and God accepts the intercession. And then Moses is like, all right, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God says in Exodus 33, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you. And then you turn the page to Exodus 34, and you think, well, what is glory and what is goodness? And instead of like some big fireworks display and something magnificent and full of numinous awe, like God just announces who he is. He says his name. He says his character. He says, I am Yahweh. I am patient. I am kind. I am abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I will do justice. This is who I am. And so if you're looking for a good definition for a good religious word, to glorify someone is to put their most beautiful attributes, their character, on display through your actions. And in fact, as you look through the rest of the Old Testament, every time God says, I'll glorify myself, what he means is, I'm going to put who I am on display by what I do. And John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We perceived his glory just like God, just like the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus is for you, and Jesus is with you, and Jesus is God to us. God is with you. God is for you. And when you want to know what God looks like, what God acts like, how God feels about you, you look at Jesus. You look through the Gospels and you see that God is abounding in love and mercy and faithfulness and justice. He pursues all the wrong kinds of people and says, I want relationship with you. I care about you. And yet he doesn't give up on, I want, like, yeah, just keep on living how you are. It's a mess, but whatever. He says, I want to transform your life. And I want to give you a new power. I want to give you myself. I want to give you my spirit. See, the Christmas story is so full of hope because it means that no matter how you feel about yourself, no matter how other people feel about you, no matter what your circumstances are telling you about your life, that God is with you and for you, and you can know that for sure because of Jesus. You can know that for sure. Anybody, like the scripture says, anybody that gives him their trust and their loyalty, anybody that gives him their faith is saved. The relationship, the gap, it's restored. It's closed in Jesus. And so we're going to read in a little bit about the next part of the story where the people just like us, kind of minding our own business, doing our job, just getting through life, are interrupted and confronted with the hope of Christmas. There's some shepherds in a field, and they're just not paying attention at all. And all of a sudden, a herald comes and says, good news, joy, hope. A Savior is born to you today. And so they say, let's go see. And that's my call to you, whether for the first time or the 100,000th time. Come and see Jesus. Come and see the face of God, the heart of God. I don't think you'll be disappointed. Let me pray. Father, we are grateful that you don't come to us as advice or rules or philosophy or as an idea, but you come to us as a person that at great cost to yourself, Father, you gave up your son for a little while so that he could make a way for you to have life with us. So we turn to you now in song to hear from your word. And I pray that you would meet us, each of us, where we are at. That just like that first Christmas, you would enter into the frailty of our lives. That you would speak so that we can hear. And that you would make yourself visible to us. Change our lives, Lord. We trust that you are with us and for us, and that we know who God is because of you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So what's next? Well, we're going to turn out the lights. Because while Christmas wasn't exactly silent, it was very dark. And so we're going to turn out the lights, and you can flip on your candles. Maybe they'll help you read your hymnals. And we're going to worship our King. because he's alive. And because he's alive, everything he's done that you read in Scripture, he can still do in your life. And so we're going to worship, we're going to behold his glory, we're going to hear Scripture read, and then afterwards we're going to go hang out somewhere else. But for now, would you stand and sing to our King?
No. I'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host, the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us."
Mercy, God.
Happy Christmas, everyone. Happy Christmas. Hey, so here's what we're going to do. There isn't another service after this, so you don't have to go home. You can hang out as late as you want. I'll lock up. Yeah. Everybody else can go home. A good party never has to end early. So hang out, talk to each other, enjoy some time together. You can leave if you want to. I'm not going to hold you hostage. Yeah. But it is a beautiful thing when God's people get together. And so enjoy it. But before I dismiss you, let me speak a benediction over you. This is from us to the family of Imprint. And this comes from a selection of passages that have been put together. And so this is our prayer for you this Christmas season. May Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, who comes with healing in his wings, fill you with joy and peace that surpasses all understanding. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Go in peace.